with liberty and justice for all.
Okay.
Pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands. One Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again, with life and liberty to all who believe. Our Savior's flag we salute today, the colors proudly bear. The pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word, and will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. Seated. And we do have our regular song service this morning, and I'm kind of on my own here, but we can do it. So what do you have in mind? Oh, a hymnal. Started with these pledges, the three pledges that we started with, and that's how we kicked our day off. So I thought I'd let you know that. And we kicked off the day the same way. And we won't go through a whole day at Bible school. In fact, I'm going to get back to the, if I can find, here we go. And we will sing a regular hymn now and get our service going. So we had, for just a few statistics, we had, I think, close to 80 enrolled. I don't know if all 80 came every day, but I know the second day there was like 75, and that's a lot of little troopers. And but they seemed to have fun, and we only had, two or three minor injuries. So that was pretty good. All right, a couple of cuts and stuff. So we made it. So anyway, let's join together with this hymn. In my heart there rings a melody.
Lord, and in the power of His might, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the provisions that you have given to us. First of all, we want to thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. And we thank you that no matter where we've been, where we've come from, what we've done, that your blood can forgive us and cleanse us, and we can have the gift of eternal life. We thank you so much for this. We thank you that you don't forget us, but you continue to give us provision after provision, and you've given us armor and the wherewithal to face each day. And so we pray that as your children, we would be willing to use what you have provided for us. We want to thank you for our country. We thank you for the freedom that we still enjoy. We pray that we would use our liberty responsibly, wisely, and that as good citizens, people could see in us the person and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that that would ever more be true each day that we live. We want to pray for those who aren't feeling very well, and we just pray that your grace and mercy could be with them. We want to thank you for the last week, and we thank you that there were no serious injuries, and we just thank you for each of the children that came, and we just pray that as they left here, they would remember that God loves them, he sent his Son to die for them, and that he cares for them, and that he has made provision and provided for them every day that they live. And so we pray that, that thought would be planted. We want to just commit this morning to you. We thank you for each one here, and we just pray that the remainder of the service could be an encouraging time. So we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's just stand for a moment and greet one another. And Dick built that, and we had it right in the doorway, and this was the entrance that the children actually walked in, and they have a ball, okay, walking through, what do we call that? The drawbridge, the entranceway to the Great Hall, and this was the Great Hall where we met and had our song times and lessons. So this is a very hot, this does not breathe, so I'm going to have to take this off, and I won't preach a message with that on, and so we'll continue. But what I'd like to talk about is the you're good. You can hear me good. This is working. All right, is the armor of God, and found that we just read in Ephesians chapter 6, and in Ephesians chapter 6 verses 13 through 18, and we just read it for our scripture reading. So we find the girdle of truth. We find the breastplate of righteousness. We find the boots of the gospel of peace. It's called shoes in your King James. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. And it's not a piece of armor, but it ends up with prayer. And that's an interesting add that the Apostle Paul puts. So we need prayer to go with all of this. As we think of these pieces of armor. So there's six that are listed right there. And as we stop and we think of those pieces of armor, and we think of our Savior, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus Christ is the righteous one. Jesus Christ is called our peace.
Jesus Christ is our shield and our salvation, and the Word. He is the Word, and He came and dwelt among us. And so as we stop and we think of putting on the armor of God, really what we're putting on is Jesus Christ. And we need to study His Word so that we can come to understand His characteristics and what all this is all about. And so as we think of this, and I won't go through all the pieces because of time, but the first piece of armor that I'd like to talk about is the shield of faith. And the question here, why do we need a shield of faith? And the answer is very simple. Satan is real. And Satan does not want us to trust, believe, or just appropriate any of God's promises. If you remember right from the Garden of Eden, Satan tried to steal what God had provided from Adam and Eve and then Cain and Abel and all the way down through today. And so there, if any of you haven't noticed, there is really quite an organized attack on the Bible. And anyone who believes the Bible is really, what are we if we believe the Bible? Well, we're not progressive. We're not enlightened. That's for old people, or that's for people who are uneducated. The Bible, what did one of our famous politicians say? Oh, those people just cling to their Bibles and guns or something like that. And what message does that say? And the message is this. If you're truly enlightened, you don't need the Word of God. And I'm here to tell you this. That thought comes right from Satan. Does that make sense? We do need the Word of God. And the more you look in the Word of God, the more enlightened you actually become. Satan doesn't want us to rest from our works. In Hebrews chapter 4, we're told in Jesus Christ there is a perpetual rest that was pictured in the Old Testament when Christ rested and when the nation of Israel was supposed to just take some time out to not work. And you say, well, how can you live if you don't work? And they worked. They worked hard. They worked 6 days a week, 12 hours a day. That was the normal work day. We're a little wimpier than that, but work is good. But there also needs to be a time when we never forget that no matter how much we do, we are still in God's providential grace. Does that make sense? He still takes care of us. He still is the one we need to rest upon. And Satan doesn't want us to trust, doesn't want us to rest. It's important for us to remember this, that our works, us, we are no match for the devil. He is very powerful, and we need help in hanging that. But it's important to remember in this battle. But it's important for us to remember this: that Satan is no match for God, and he is the true overcomer. And so we have something to work on. So as we stop and we think of this shield of faith that we have, it starts. When one, and this little R stands for religion, this little M stands for moral people, these are good people, and this is an immoral people. And the Bible says we've all sinned, and we've all are heading towards hell, the lake of fire, eternal punishment, because God is just, and a just God must demand a payment for sin. And if nobody's going to pay for our sin, we're going to pay for our sin ourselves. But sin will be paid for. Does that make sense? A holy, just God demands that sin is paid for. And so this is why Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, because sin must be paid for. And Jesus Christ came and he paid for my sin. He paid for your sin. He paid for the sins of the whole world. And our sin is paid for right now. here's the kicker. God is a perfect gentleman. And he does not grab anyone by the throat and say, you have to accept my gift to you. He says, I'm going to pay for this, and I'm going to offer it as a free gift. And what we need to do is to say, yes, yes, I believe what Jesus Christ did for me was for me, that he paid for my sin. And I am going to rest, I'm going to trust, I'm going to put my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. When Jesus hung on the cross, his last words were, it is finished. What was finished? The payment for our sin. And when a person puts their trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, doesn't try to add to it, doesn't try to subtract from it, just says, what you did, Jesus Christ, for me on the cross was enough. I don't need anything else. I don't need a church. I don't need any rituals. I need nothing else but Jesus Christ and what he did. We are then placed on a road that leads to heaven. And but Satan is there. And here I've got old picture of Saint Tom. That's me. I don't mind using myself because I don't look like a saint, if you've noticed. Any of you look like saints? Some of you look a little saintly, but looks can be deceiving, all right? But here's the thing. If you're in Christ, you're declared a saint. And it doesn't matter how you look. You are a saint. And what we have is a path that we're on between heaven and the time you believe. And if you have trusted Jesus Christ, right now, you are on that path. And so, Christian, the armor of God is for you. If you're not a true believer in Jesus Christ, then the armor of God really doesn't mean anything to you. So you need to get saved first. And then the armor of God will make total sense, and it's appropriate because on this path, Satan is hurling darts at us. You like that? And it's coming on, and it's to cause us to have doubts. And there isn't one of us here who hasn't doubted from time to time. I've got discouraged. Have you ever been discouraged? Have you ever been, here's the thing. I'm not bragging about this or anything, but my dad was a minister, and he always said this. Why does anyone want to become a pastor? And why do mothers want their sons to be pastors? And he'd say, if you can do anything else, do it. Because once you get in the people business, you're in trouble. Nobody appreciates you. No matter what you do, somebody grumbles and somebody gripes. And it's very easy to say, what is the use? It's very easy to say, who cares? And yet, Satan is using all of that to discourage. And so, we need to remember that Satan's sending doubts. And this shield of faith right here, that's a pretty good picture. And I'll tell you about this shield. This shield in Roman times was actually made out of wood. And it was actually quite heavy. So you couldn't be a wimp and carry your shield. It was very important. And what the Romans did is they would put leather over their shield. And then they would sometimes soak the leather in water. Why? Because the enemy would shoot fiery darts. And that's what Paul is making reference to in the text. And when the fiery or flaming arrows, and we've all seen globs of fire on the end of an arrow, haven't we? In the movies, right? You guys watch the movies. Come on, you watch movies too, don't you? Okay. And they shoot the fire, and what happens? The flaming arrows, they would catch them. And when they would hit the shield, they would go like this. That's fire getting quenched, all right? And it would put the fire out. And this is the picture that the Apostle Paul had when we face doubts, that we can put those doubts, those fears, they can just be put out. And in the Bible, we have some examples of that. And we won't take the time to look. I'll just tell you the stories in Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham, who lived almost 1,000 miles from where God told him, God told Abraham this: I want you to go to a place where you've never been before, and I'm going to give you this place. You've never seen it. It's a long ways away, but I want you to go, and when you go there, I'll tell you what it's going to be all about. Would you obey me, Abraham? Now, I'll tell you what. If God or anybody told me, I want you to go 1,000 miles away, and you've never been there before, you've never seen it, you don't know those people that live there, but when you get there, I'll tell you what's going on. I said, wait a minute, Lord. Why did you want me to go? What's there for me? Why should I do that? Can't you hear yourself asking those questions first? See, those are doubts. But Abraham believed God, and he went. And you see, that doubt was put right out because he knew something about God. Sarah, what's Sarah, 90 years old? And God tells her, you're going to have a baby. And and she laughs. In fact, her son's name means laughter. And her little baby was what? Named Isaac? And Isaac means laughter. And Sarah giggled. Who, me, have a baby? I'm 90 years old. I can't have a baby. And my old man, Abraham, he's 100 years old. This is a joke. And and naturally, they couldn't have children. But God said, you're going to have a baby. And they tried some different ways to have a baby, and it didn't work out too well for them. But when they finally trusted God, he came through, and they had what was really a miracle baby in Isaac. And Isaac grew up, and it was their only son. Their only son they had, and God had told Abraham, Abraham, through your son Isaac, there's going to be a nation that comes. And it's going to be so big. In fact, go look at the stars and try to count them. Go look at the sand and try to count them. You can't, can you? That's what your nation and your family is going to be like. And so Abraham had his little egg in the basket, and he had all those promises. And then God told Abraham, Abraham, I want you to go and sacrifice your son. I want you to kill your son, your only son. And Abraham, what? And then Abraham thought, said, you know something? If God promised me that through this son, a nation would be born, then if I kill this son, he'll resurrect him. Well, if you know the story, God didn't let Abraham go through with it. He tested Abraham. He tested him. But Abraham believed God, and this little shield put out that dart. And thousands of years later, we can sit here today and read about the encouragement that Abraham and the success he had because he believed God. And guess what? It's the same God. We have the same God that Abraham had. Well, Moses, if you remember the story, Pharaoh wanted to kill all the baby boys in Egypt when the nation of Israel was slaves in Egypt. And the reason he wanted to do it was this. His counselors and advisors told him that if this nation keeps growing, they're going to have more young men than we do. And if they start to side with our enemies, we might get whipped in battle. So we better start to eliminate the young future army that these Israelis might grow. So they did. They went and started to kill babies. Well, if you know, remember the story. Moses' mother made a little basket for Moses and floated him in the river. And the queen of Egypt found Moses. It's really the princess. She found Moses and fell in love with Moses. And her heart just went, a baby. She wanted the baby. And God miraculously took care of the baby. And she raised Moses. And Moses was raised to be actually the next Pharaoh in Egypt. Moses had everything going for him. He had he could eat ice cream anytime he wanted to. He could race his chariot around town and didn't have to worry about speeding tickets because the cops just let him go. He went to the University of Cairo. He studied all kinds of things. He had anything he wanted. He had girls. He had music. He had cars. Well, they were chariots in those days. And food, good food, anything he wanted, all he had to do was snap his fingers. And somebody came running to serve Moses. And Moses came to a place in his life, and there's a few events that worked up to this, where in Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us this, that he esteemed the reproach of God more valuable than the riches that Egypt had to offer. And what a temptation. If you stop and think, I don't know how many of us would have passed that test. He had a pretty nice life in Egypt, Moses did. And yet, he gave it all up because God told him that in the future, I've got something better for you. And you know what's interesting? Is that God tells us as his children now. Now, if you're not saved, this isn't true. But if you are saved, our future is better than anything we can have here on this earth. Do you believe that? Ooh, but I can't see the future. I see things. And Paul tells us, now, wait a minute. We shouldn't walk by sight. We should walk by faith. And Moses did that, and he was willing to give up a lot. Jericho, this is one of my favorite stories. And here's a Bible trivia question. How many times did Joshua lead the nation of Israel around Jericho? Anybody? How many?
Seven.
13. See, you'd have got that wrong. For 6 days, they went around once each day, correct? And then on the seventh day, they marched how many times?
Seven.
Six plus seven. Oh, 13. I had it right. 13 times. Now, here is what happened. The first time they walked around, they were looking at the walls. The army was. And they're wondering, are there any cracks in that wall? And that first day, the inhabitants of Jericho were looking over the wall, and they are scared to death. And then the next day they walk, and the people on the walls they're not so scared anymore. And the people walking around are starting to scratch their heads, and they weren't supposed to talk when they walked around. But when they got back to their tents, I bet they were talking. Did you see any cracks? Did you see any cracks? I didn't. Ooh, how are we going to do this? And by the time they got to the fourth, fifth, and sixth day, all the town was out watching this parade go around the city, and they were starting to laugh at them. And they just had to keep walking, looking and walking and not talking, and just keep walking around the city. And they were starting to feel foolish. Did you know that? And pretty soon the people of Jericho were starting to laugh at them. And while they felt pretty good on day one, and the people of Jericho felt pretty scared on day one, by the time day seven came, those people were up there with their shades and laughing and trying to wave at this army that's walking around 7 days. But they did it. because God had told Joshua, this is how I want it to work. And on the end of the seventh lap, they all stopped. The priests blew the trumpets and the soldiers shouted and the walls fell flat. And guess who was on the walls? Their whole army was on the walls. And the walls crushed them all. And the Israel won a victory that day, and they never lost a man. Never lost a man. And did it take faith? I'll tell you what, I think more than one of us would have probably said, I think it would have been on day 4 or 5, you know something? I think I'm sleeping in today. This is nonsense. And yet, they trusted God right through the end. And you know, there are some times when we go through, it just seems like day after day and nothing gets accomplished. But you know what? God's timing is always right. And we can put out that dart. Well, we've got the helmet. And the helmet right here, I won't put this on, but I'll just hold it up. And this helmet right here is to protect our mind. All right? We don't literally have people, hitting us over the head. That might come someday, but currently right now, at least in this country, we're relatively physically safe. But the helmet is to protect our thinking. And you know, there's a battle for our minds that's going on. And this battle, or this mind, this attitude is really what it's all about. It's how we think is constantly being challenged. It's constantly challenged with the things we read, the things we watch on TV. The movies are awful, aren't they? Even if they're a good G-rated movie, there is psychologically and philosophically things that are being taught that do what? They undermine the mind of Christ. And what we need is we need to take in the Word of God every day. And that's what we want. And God wants us to think like Christ. He wants us to approach life situations and to approach people and look at people around us just like Jesus Christ would see them. And that's sometimes very difficult to do, isn't it? I know for me, sometimes I'm in situations and I get mad. And it upsets me. And I say, man, this is enough to make a preacher swear. No. But you know what? God allows those little situations to come into our lives. And he allows people to come into our lives. And sometimes some of you will say this. A person will come up that kind of bugs you. Does anybody have any person that just kind of grates on you? And our tendency is to say, you again? Oh, no, I was hoping you wouldn't show up, and here you are. And you know what? God wanted that to happen for a couple of reasons. One, he wants to cause us to think and to ask ourselves this question. How would Jesus Christ respond to this situation? How would Jesus Christ respond to this person? And God also wants that person to see the love of Jesus Christ in us. And God can work miracles in two hearts, in two people. If one person is willing to just say, you know something? Before I fly off the handle, before I get mad and kick the dog, I'm going to ask myself this question. What does Jesus Christ think of this person? How would Jesus Christ react in this question? Or in this situation. And you know something? It takes the Word of God and it takes prayer. And when we put those two together, we'll start to learn and put on the mind of Christ. And so here is a little picture here. You see Satan continually attacking the mind. And this is a verse I'd like us to take a look at in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We read in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh," now the flesh right here is in reference to our physical bodies and just walking around. So we walk around here, we're here, but he says our warfare is not after the flesh. And then notice what it says in verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." And carnal is just a word that means natural. They're not natural, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, one of the ideas behind these castles, and one of the things we noticed about the castle was this, is that the walls were oftentimes greater than 15 feet thick. In fact, one castle, they found walls that were 80 feet thick. And when a king, especially in medieval times, would have a castle built, it would take their whole lifetime. Many of them never saw the end of their castle. It took years to build these big castles, and some of them still stand in Europe today. Thick stone walls. And the idea is to protect and to keep the enemy from digging through. Could you imagine digging through not only 80 feet, but even 15 feet of stone? That would take you a long time to dig through that. And you could feel very safe inside that. And the Apostle Paul is telling us, you know something? Building an 80-foot thick wall around your church or around your house isn't going to do it. That is not the battle that we're in. We're in a battle for our mind. And verse 5 says this, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And it's very interesting. And I know, in fact, I think I can remember my dad telling me, are you thinking? Anybody ever heard that before? Think, he'd say. Do you think? And here's the answer to that question. Yes. We are all thinking all the time. And we think in a language. Did you know that? In fact, if you think you're not thinking, try stop thinking right now. Try stop talking to yourself right now. You can't do it. It's going on all the time. So Dad, here's the thing. It's not, are you not thinking? It's, what are you thinking about? And I was thinking about the wrong thing. That's the problem. And I need to refocus and think on the right thing. And that's the point that the Apostle Paul is making. And in this thought process that we have imaginations that run wild. We imagine people are against us, and they're really not. We imagine things are going to fall apart all around us, and it just worries us, and oftentimes we worry and imagine about things that we have no control about, nothing at all. And he says there's imaginations, and our imaginations run wild. And then he says, "And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." And whether it's comedians on TV or professors, what are they doing? They're trying to exalt themselves above God. We're getting it all the time. And God is being put down, and it's real easy to buy into that. The last phrase in that verse, or the next phrase, says, "And bringing captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Did you know that because of our imaginations running wild and all of the attacks, that it's very easy for us to not obey? It's very easy for us to think we're obeying when we're really not, because we don't have the mind of Christ on. And what he's saying is this. We need to stop and think and concentrate on how to bring all of this stuff and line it up with how God thinks. That takes some time. It takes some time, and it takes some study. And that's our salvation, is what God has provided for us. And our salvation, by the way, doesn't just stop when we trust Jesus Christ. He keeps providing salvation for us every day. Every day we can be rescued, and it's a battle for our minds. And so, parents, What are your children's minds being filled with? Pay attention and think about that. And try to fill our minds. This is why the verse, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." You see, hiding God's word in your heart is affecting the mind, isn't it? And that's where the battle is all about. Well, then, the last piece I wanted to talk about is the sword of the Spirit. This is, I've mentioned here, it's the first offensive weapon that we have. And I've got a little Roman sword right here. How do we use this thing? And the idea is specific truth. And back in Ephesians chapter 6, it's got, and I'll read the verse for us. In Ephesians 6, we read this. I'll find it. Ephesians 6, and it says, what verse am I in? Verse 15, feet shod, the shield, the wick, take the helmet, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now that is interesting, and here's some interesting things about this right here. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar or anything like this, but there's two words in the Bible, or at least two words anyway, that are used to describe the word, okay, in the Greek. And in John 1, it says the word was God. And in John chapter 1, the word there is logos. Has anybody ever heard of that? The word, okay? But in this verse, it's not that word. It's the word rhema. And the word rhema has the idea of an arsenal. And so here's the point of the sword. And when we stop and we think of the two-edged sword that the Apostle Paul makes reference to, the Romans conquered the world. This was their secret weapon. And here's the thing. If you studied swords and went back, you would find that they had these big swords. They'd swing like baseball bats. In fact, if you got hit, it'd knock your head right off. But it took you a long time to swing. So what the Romans had developed was a short sword about 18 inches long. It was called the Machaira, and it had an edge on both sides. It was two-edged, and it had a point. And the soldiers were taught to fight and always be on balance. They could cut this way, this way, this way, this way, this way, and you could be an expert swordsman with this short little sword. And in close hand-to-hand combat, the guys with the big swords and long spears were toast in front of these little swords. And 18 inches isn't that little, but these swords that the soldiers were never off balance. This way, this way, this way, this way. Pretty good, huh? You couldn't do that with those big old Arabian swords that only had a blade on one side. And the Roman army conquered the world with this weapon right here. And the Apostle Paul says the word of God is like this weapon. Sometimes you got to go this way. Sometimes this way, sometimes this way. Well, let me ask you this. When do you do this or this or zig or zag? When do you do that? We're usually zigging when we should have zagged and vice versa, okay? But how do you know when to do that? And the word rhema gives us a little clue. The word rhema suggests to us like an arsenal. And so there's different verses in our quiver if we're shooting arrows or something like that. And each verse fits a particular situation. Did you know this? That in the Word of God, there is a promise for every situation in life. Now, if you don't know that, and you don't know all of them, then get into the Word of God. They are there. There's over 7,000 promises in the Word of God. Now, you don't use every promise for every situation, do you? There are certain situations where some promises fit more than others. And the word rhema suggests that. And so when we take the word of God, we study it, we see the promises. And when we're lonely, there's a verse that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When we're under attack, there's promises that say, I am your strength. You with me? And it goes on and on. I was trying to think, over 7,000 promises in the Bible, and I was trying to count them myself, and man, I had trouble getting into double digits. So if you put a test to me now, I don't know who would win the test, but somebody would probably win. You'd probably have 20 to 18 promises. There's 7,000 more. You see what I mean? And the Bible is designed to, like this rhema right here. And the devil uses all kinds of things against us. Let me see what I got here. We've got the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those are talked about in 1 John chapter 2. And the classic example of rhema, and I won't take the time right now because our time is up. But when Jesus was tempted, remember? He went into the desert for 40 days. He came back and he was tempted. And Satan tested Jesus three times. And you read the story in Matthew chapter 4. And what you'll find is this. In every temptation, Jesus answered Satan with, "It is written." Remember that? And he quoted him a different verse. "It is written." He knew this verse in that temptation. "It is written," another verse in the next temptation. "It is written," another verse in the next temptation. How did he know it was written? Because Jesus knew his Bible. And he used different verses for different situations. And he was right on top of it. And I might suggest to you two things. The first one's pretty obvious. We need to know our Bible so we know which verse to pull out, right? The Word of God is a living sword. And as we mature, we need to answer situations and problems in our life. And this is the mark of maturity. So listen up to this. If we can answer problems in life with "it is written" in reference to the Word of God, you're growing up spiritually. Does that make sense? Very difficult for us to do sometimes. Usually we say, well, what do you think? And what do you think? And let me call up Mabel on the telephone or something like that and see what she thinks. Instead of answering, "it is written." Does that make sense? The sword of the Spirit, the armor of God, it's one of the pieces. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your love towards us. We thank you that you not only died on the cross for our sins and forgive us and give us the gift of eternal life, but we thank you that you left with us your word. And in your word, you left promises that we can use to fight every temptation, every battle that we have. We pray that we would grow and we would come to the point where we could answer every issue in life with an "it is written." We pray that that would be our goal as we go and grow in the Christian life. So we thank you for this morning. We just pray that if there's anyone here who isn't sure of their eternal destiny, that they would consider what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. And we thank you for those here who are sure of their eternal destiny, but we would pray that we would all continue to grow in grace, and we would be able to anchor ourselves in "it is written." In Jesus' name we pray, amen.